I want to welcome you all today as we celebrate 250 years of independence that God has given to this great land. In 1607, there was a group of separatist churches that was discovered to have been worshiping near the town of Scrooby, England. Since he had become the king, King James had a crackdown on anybody that did not serve and function within the Church of England. And this group of separatists became fined, threatened, harassed, and even some were arrested. For the next 12 years, the church sought refuge in Holland, but in 1620, they recognized the growing dangers of staying in Europe. After two failed attempts on September 6, 1620, 102 passengers set out on the Mayflower, willing to risk everything for the purpose of freedom. Freedom to practice faith without fear. Freedom to practice faith without a government that would oppress them and stop them from worshiping the way they understood that the Bible teaches. It was that spirit of freedom and faith that led people in 1776 who refused to be ruled by a tyrant some 3,000 miles away, and they were compelled to declare independence. And it is that same spirit of faith and freedom that we have here today, now in 2026. But it is that spirit of faith that draws us to worship the God of the Bible, the God who gave us this book. I've got a couple of statistics. I suppose many of you, like me, over the last year or so, have been watching videos and reading different things that were written about the Declaration of Independence, various signers of the Declaration of Independence. But from the Declaration, from the signing of the Declaration until today, there have been 91,304 days. On Saturday, on the 250th birthday, there will be 91,310 days. I think it's interesting, there are 56 different signers of the Declaration of Independence, but on July 4th, 1776, there were only two. That was new to me. I did not know that. Most of them signed the Declaration of Independence about a month later on October 2nd. For whatever that's worth. Here's the thing. Freedom isn't free, is it? It costs, and it costs dearly. Freedom is purchased with a price. And every single day of freedom that we have, well, it was purchased. And it is a gift of God. Few different quotes that I discovered. John Hancock, who was the president, he was the first one to sign the Declaration of Independence. He's the one that signed it in huge handwriting. After he signed it, he said, "There, His Majesty can now read my name without glasses. And he can double the reward on my head." That's boldness, isn't it? Thomas Paine said, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it." Thomas Jefferson wrote within the Declaration itself, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created." Not only are all men created, but all men are created equal. And that they are endowed with their Creator, by their Creator, with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This morning I'd like to focus on that idea of liberty. Liberty, freedom is often the word that we use. And again, it does come at a price. There was a story of one man who went into the army, and he did not know how tough the army would be. He wrote to tell his mother how tough it was. And he said, every day they wake us up at 4 o'clock in the morning and we have to go on a 25-mile hike. He was looking forward to Sunday in particular when he said, to his dismay and disappointment, that the drill sergeant took them on a 30-mile hike on Sunday morning on their way to church. While he was at church, the chaplain read Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The chaplain asked, are you weary and heavy laden? To which the soldier stood up and said, yes, I am weary and heavy laden, and I hurt from head to toe. And then he said, mother, that's why I'm in the guardhouse. Okay, he got in trouble. Okay, apparently I'm not a great joke teller. You all know this, but it does cost. You know, it's interesting, the Bible has much to say about freedom as well, doesn't it? Freedom and liberty. In the third chapter of John, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. And earlier, Jesus had gone into the temple in a rage. Maybe you remember this. Jesus went into the temple, this place of worship. And you remember what he started doing? He took tables and started flipping them over. He started going crazy and he took over the temple for that week of Passover. I was telling my daughter about this and she said, well, wait a minute, if Jesus was angry, does that mean he sinned? No, sweetheart, Jesus didn't sin. This was a righteous anger. You know why? They were turning the temple, a place of worship, they were turning it into a place of business. Jesus was angry, and he was rightly angry. It was sometime that week, probably the night that Jesus began to take over the temple, that this man Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now, there's a lot that's made into, why did he come at night? Perhaps he came at night because he was scared to be associated with Jesus in the daytime. Perhaps he came at night so that he could have a conversation with Jesus without crowds coming and interrupting or anything else. Perhaps there was another reason. The text doesn't tell us. It just tells us that he came at night. But Jesus said to him, or I should say this, he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Verse 3, Jesus responded and said to him, truly, truly, now whenever you see those words from the mouth of Jesus, truly, truly, pay attention. He's saying something important and he's drawing attention with these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't that a strange phrase? Born again. Today, I want to answer what that phrase means and what it has to do with freedom by answering a series of questions. Who is it for? What is it? Why do we need it? And how is one born again? First of all, who is it for? Often we hear something like this, a term born again, and I don't know what comes into your mind. I know a lot of people think a lot of different things when they hear that phrase. Some people think, oh, he's talking about people who are so emotional. They're emotional and they wave their hands, they cry maybe every single time that they sing a song or something like that, and they're just extremely emotional. That's who this is for. Perhaps you think of people who are broken, who have messed up lives, drug addicts or thieves, and they need some sort of moral structure in this life, in their lives, and perhaps this is for them. Nicodemus undermines this thinking with this text. We see a few things about who Nicodemus was in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. He was a Jewish man. Not just a Jewish man, he was a Pharisee. He was one of those guys that Jesus often, so often, comes and he stands against. And here this man comes to Jesus to see what he has to say. Not only that, it goes on even further. A man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This guy was a leader, a political leader of some sort within the Jewish land. And later on in verse 10, it tells us, I think it's an interesting thing, Jesus answered and said to him, You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Not only is he a teacher, he is, as Jesus says, the teacher. I'm going to admit, I don't know what that means necessarily, if he had some high, prestigious place as the teacher over all the other teachers, or if that was just a way of saying you're one of the teachers of the Pharisees. I'm not sure, and I don't know that we can make an emphatic statement about that. But it is interesting just to see, this is not just a guy coming to Jesus and talking to him. This is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jewish people in Israel. And he was the teacher of Israel. Later in John 19:39, we learn that Nicodemus bought 100 pounds of myrrh as he came with Joseph of Arimathea to bury the body of Jesus. I am told that about 100 pounds of myrrh would be worth about $30,000 in today's money. This was a wealthy guy. He was a leader, a political leader. He was well known. He was wealthy. He was very religious. He was very important. And when he came to Jesus, We see something that's very important here. Jesus says, you, Nicodemus, need to be born again. This isn't just for people who are broken, who have broken lives, or they're highly emotional or something like that. No, this is for everybody. This is for you. And this is for me. We need to be born again. Notice that he doesn't say to Nicodemus when he comes to him, well, Nicodemus, man, you are a really good guy. You're like 3/4 of the way there. And most people, they're only like 1/4 of the way there. Some people, they're just 1/10 of the way there. You're 3/4. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, Nicodemus, nobody will see the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. I emphasize that word, see, because he changes the word a little bit later on. Did you hear it in verse 5? He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You will not see the kingdom, you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Later on in verse 7, he says it in a very personal, emphatic way. You must be born again. Brothers and sisters, this is for you. This is for me. We must be born again. And there's nothing you can do to get there. There's nothing that can be done to get there except by Jesus Christ and the work that he has paid to cover your sins, to cover my sin. We learn later on, it wasn't just the important people, the religious leaders or something like that Jesus came for. In fact, we learn in the next chapter that Jesus came to a Samaritan woman who had been married to 5 different men, and the man she was currently living with, she was not married to. Later on, Jesus comes to a woman who was caught in adultery. He goes to tax collectors. He goes to lowly fishermen and shepherds. He goes to the blind and the lame, those who need healing. And Jesus even has a political zealot that is one of his disciples. Jesus came for anybody and everybody so that all might be born again. And the question then is, what is this new birth that Jesus speaks of? Let me ask you this question. When is it that you decided to be born? It's a silly question, isn't it? Nobody decides to be born. It's something that happens to us. It's something that is important and something that is huge, but yet it's something that nobody decides to do. It's a passive experience. think Jesus is capitalizing on this idea of the passive experience of being born again. It's not something that you decide. It is something that happens to you. It is God's grace. A couple observations from this. First of all, if you look down in verse 6, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "That which has been born of flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of spirit is spirit." People give birth to people. The Spirit, with a capital S, gives birth to spiritual people. If you want to be spiritual, you must be born of the Spirit. Later on in chapter 4 with that Samaritan woman, Jesus connects, those who worship God have been born of the Spirit. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. But you must be born of the Spirit to worship God properly. Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you experienced what Jesus describes to Nicodemus and what any other believer in the New Testament experiences? Furthermore, this is life. When someone is conceived, they start growing inside of mother. When they're big enough to breathe and their heart can beat and their eyes are developed and all the other things that are supposed to happen in that 9-month period inside of our mother, then we are born and we continue to grow. Eventually, someone begins to learn how to take care of themselves, how to build relationships, how to work, and so on. Being born of the Spirit is very similar. When we are born, immediately after born, we start to grow. Spiritually, these things happen to us. And I've asked the question before many times, I ask it again today. Are you a spiritual infant? Or have you grown in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Maybe you should ask the question, if you're still this infant crawling around, only drinking milk, perhaps you've never actually been born. Yes, I throw that out to people who go to church every single week. And I say this because nobody goes to the church and then gets saved. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you into a cheeseburger, okay? You must be born again, and until you are not in the family of God. And there will be spiritual growth. Furthermore, this is not just life, it is a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." A new creature. "The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." See, being born again means that you have new life in Jesus Christ, and it is abundant life. See, I could take a pig covered in mud and dirt and whatever else that is that pigs get on themselves, right? And I could go and give them a bath and clean them up. I could even take a girl pig and put perfume and lipstick on the pig. I could take a boy pig and put a bow tie and a top hat on and bring the pig into my house and show everybody, look how wonderful and clean and marvelous this pig is. But as soon as I open the door for the pig to go back outside, what's going to happen? Well, on a hot day, the pig's going to crawl into the mud and take a bath in the mud. It's going to get covered in whatever it is that pigs cover themselves in. It's yucky. See, we can clean ourselves. We could take a bath and look really wonderful. We could do all sorts of moral things and look really good, all kinds of good deeds and various things like that. And yet, unless you've been born again, you have no new life, no spiritual life. And you're still wallowing in your sin, just like that pig will wallow in the mud. You must be born again. And so you ask, well, wait a minute, how does this happen? Can you explain it to me? Answer, no. It's a mystery. And that's what Jesus describes it as. There are mysteries that we have. I don't understand how the internet works. I don't understand how somebody in a different continent can put something out there and it's updated on the web and I open my computer or my phone and I can look at these news updates from around the world in 1 second or whatever it might be. I don't understand how electricity works. I know that we have dams and everything, and the water spins these giant turbines, and it creates energy and everything, and we can take it from the wire to the wire. But you know what? There's something about when I just walk over to the switch here, and I have faith that when I turn it on, it's going to come on. There's an element of faith, even though I don't understand or know how it works. There was one farmer. He was a dairy farmer, and he asked the question, how is it that a black cow eating green grass produces white milk? I don't know. I understand. I don't understand. And maybe what's even more so is, how is it that that white milk turns to yellow butter? I don't know. But I take it by faith. I get on my internet and do whatever it is that I do. I use electricity and I drink milk and I butter my bread when I have toast. And I take it by faith. And in a similar way, we must take the words of Jesus by faith. He doesn't give an explanation. He gives a couple of illustrations. He says this, the wind blows in verse 8 where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nobody sees the wind. We can see the effects of the wind. We can see the trees blowing, and we can see when there's a big storm, maybe toys in the backyard are scattered all around because of the wind. But nobody sees the wind. Nobody really knows where it's come from or where it's going. And nobody's taken a bottle and grabbed the wind and tried to put it in a jar and lock it up only to take it out, and there's nothing in there. In a similar way, nobody sees the Holy Spirit. We see the effects of the Spirit. We see the effects of the Spirit blowing across the landscape of people's hearts and lives. And that's why I asked, have you changed? Have you grown? Are you growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? If not, maybe you need to ask this hard question, have I been born again? Do I truly know Jesus Christ? We must take the words of Jesus by faith. The next question is then, do we need this? Why do we need to be born again? And to sum it all up into one word, we all need to be born again because we all sin. Let's face it, nobody likes to be called a sinner. And yet the truth is that we are all sinners. And we need to be freed from our sin. In John 8:34, Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Have you sinned? Not just this morning, although I think if we're honest, everybody would raise their hand. Yeah, this morning when we were late for church, or this morning I was getting this food ready, or this morning I was trying to, or that guy in front of me was just going a little too slow, or the guy behind me was going a little too fast, and sin came out. We often think of sinners as those who are maybe the guy that's out on the street, strung out on drugs, an alcoholic living on the streets, or maybe it's the guy who cheats on his wife. We know that they're sinners and they need God's grace and mercy, but what about everybody else? Let me put it in some different ways. Sometimes the law helps us to see our sin. In fact, that's why the law was given to us. Have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen something, whether it's your kid's Halloween candy, or maybe it was your sister's stuff, or maybe you stole some merchandise from a store? What does that make you? A thief. You're a lying thief. Oh, how about some of the big ones that we like to think of as big ones? How about blasphemy? Have you ever said God's name in vain? You ever said it in anger? Or have you ever said it without even thinking about it? That's called blasphemy. Or how about this one? Have you ever committed adultery? Don't forget that Jesus said, the man who lusts for another woman in his own heart has committed adultery with her. Put that all together. That's just four of the Ten Commandments. There's 213 laws in the whole Old Testament. And if we're honest, we're all lying thieves and blasphemous adulterers. And that's why we need God's grace. That's why we need forgiveness of sins. That's why we need to be born again. We all need to be made sons and daughters of God. Now, when John wrote these words, recording the conversation that Jesus had between Jesus and Nicodemus, he understands that we've already read chapters 1 and 2. We didn't read that this morning, but I'd like to read just a couple of verses back in John 1, verses 12 and 13. He says this, go ahead and turn back there with me, John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, becoming a child of God has everything to do with the work that God has done for you. It's not a hereditary thing. It has nothing to do with your family, your ethnicity, the color of your skin, your social status, your job, or your income. And it has everything to do with God and the work that Jesus Christ has done for you and the freedom that he so freely offers you today. Freedom from sin and freedom from the penalty of sin, which is death. On his first missionary journey, Paul said in a Jewish synagogue, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," that would be Jesus Christ, "forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is free from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." You see, the law can't free us. The law only shows us what our sin is. It is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin that he freely gives to all who will receive. And this gives us an identity with Jesus Christ as sons and daughters of God. There was a girl who told her pastor that she had 5 different identities in her life. As the little girl grew up, she was in a conservative church, probably very much like this church. She thought, "Well, I'm a good person because I'm very moral." Eventually, she left the church and she gave herself to relationships with various men. Now she thought, "Well, I'm a good person because somebody loves me." You ever heard that Dean Martin song? "You're nobody till somebody loves you. You might be a king, you might possess the world and its gold, but you're nobody till someone loves you." She thought she was a somebody because of her relationships, but of course, eventually, she found herself in bad and even in abusive relationships. She had some friends come along and said, "You need to be liberated. You can't find your identity in men. You need to get a career, something that you can be proud of, something that you can make something out of yourself in." And so, she went and got an education. She began a career, and she found success. Eventually, problems came in her career, and she was just as devastated when the bumps in her career were just like the bumps in her heart when she broke up with other men. Her heart was still not safe. And someone came and told her that she needed to be caring for others, to help other people, and to do good deeds. So she began to work with women who were in prison. She served the poor and continually did these good deeds. And finally, she said to her pastor, "I heard the gospel. See, first I thought I was somebody because I was moral. Then I thought I was somebody because I was beautiful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was successful. I thought I was somebody because I was helpful. And then I heard the gospel and realized I had been trying to save myself all along." I'm curious if there's anybody here who's been trying to save yourself with your deeds or with your beauty or success at work or whatever it might be with your family. Maybe it's good deeds and helping the poor and all of these things, they're fruitless because you cannot save yourself with any of these. These identities don't work because you cannot choose to give birth to yourself. Eventually, she said, "God loves me because of what Jesus has done, not what I have done." Every other identity that she tried was based on her own performance. And finally, she could rest See, becoming a Christian is not some sort of self-renewal or different way to gain self-esteem. It is self-esteem. It is a transformation, a total transformation of one's life that Jesus accomplishes and does through his power, through the Holy Spirit that he gives. Through paying the death, the price of sin, which is death, Jesus took that death upon himself. He became sin for us so that we might live. The Christian life is learning to trust in the work that was done on your behalf and submitting to that life transformation, repentance, which comes from the goodness of God. Finally, the question, what does it mean to be born again? Birth is something that comes at great risk to a mother. In fact, often it will cost the mother her life. I looked this up. According to the World Health Organization, 700 women die every day because of childbirth-related issues. If you add that out over the course of a year, it's 260,000 women die every single year giving birth. It comes at great cost to the mother, great expense. And in this particular case, it is Jesus who was willing, freely willing, to give his life for your sin. The penalty, the cost, the wages of sin is death. And back in the garden, God told Adam, if you eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Adam ate, Adam died, and all of humanity died with Adam that day. But Jesus came. He died your death upon a cross, and he offered freedom from sin at the expense of his life. But Jesus did not stay dead, did he? The cross is empty. The cross is empty. Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, we have freedom from sin, but we also have hope of resurrection, everlasting life that will continue when we are with him. And Jesus gave us an illustration of what this looks like. Look down in John 3, verses 14 and 15 for just a second. And Jesus said these words, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. Jesus was referring to something that happened in the Old Testament, in Numbers 21 specifically, where these venomous snakes, they came and they started biting the people of Israel, and they died. And so Moses cried out to God, what do you want me to do? Save us! And he said, here's what I want you to do. You make a serpent out of bronze and put it on a staff. And the people, when they're bit by a snake, they come and they look upon the serpent. When they look, they'll be healed. And they will live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You see, I've never been bit by a snake. I don't want to ever get bit by a snake. I don't care if it's poisonous or not poisonous. It doesn't matter to me. I still don't want to get bit by a snake. So I don't know what it feels like, but I imagine it hurts. And when you've got venom flowing through your foot or ankle or whatever it is that they bite, I imagine you don't want to walk. And if you think of it, the whole camp of Israel, some maybe 2 million people spread out over a couple of miles, you might have to walk a mile or two just to go close enough to see the bronze serpent. Nobody's going to look unless they believe what Moses said. But everybody who believes, who walks the walk into the center of camp and looks upon that bronze serpent, they will be saved. That's just from snake bites, venom. Jesus tells us that the Son of Man would be lifted up so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. How does somebody get born again? How does somebody have this everlasting life that is promised? Verse 16, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, perhaps the most well-known and memorized phrase in the history of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Have you been born again? What does it look like to be born again? It is simply this, that you believe in Jesus Christ. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? That is the answer that tells you where you stand in relation to God. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that God rose him from the dead? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you believe this, if you put your faith in Jesus, in him, him alone, in his death for your sins, and his resurrection from the dead, then the text tells you that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This eternal life does not begin someday in the future. This does not begin at your death. Eternal life begins now. My question is, what do you believe? Perhaps you're new here. We've got a handful of visitors, and I'm so grateful that you came to celebrate the 250th anniversary of our country. I'm so glad that you're here to worship God with us, but true worship begins when somebody is born again. And if you have never been born again, then I call upon you to believe, to put your... He died for your sins. And if you confess your sin to him, understand that today he will forgive you. You will be born again. And you have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you have gone to a church like this. Perhaps some of you have even gone to this church for your whole life. And yeah, you've heard the questions that I'm asking. Are you born again? Or you've heard the stories that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, all sorts of different things. And you can answer all the questions. The Bible, right? It seems to be the answer to just most of the questions, at least. And you can answer all the questions. You know theology inside and out. You can tell me all the books of the Bible. And yet you look at yourself and you say, I've never experienced new birth. It's not happened to me. And then I call upon you to cry out in faith to Jesus. And today, you will be born again. And Jesus promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Your sins would be as separated as far as the east is from the west. And nothing that you could do would ever separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. So my question is, will you confess Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead? Will you pray with me? And maybe there are people here who need to put their faith in Jesus Christ right now. And I call upon you, make that step of faith. And you can just pray this very simple prayer. If that's you, then pray this, dear Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin, and I am a sinner. Would you please forgive me? I believe that you died and that you rose from the dead. Again, maybe there's others here. You've grown up in the church, and yet you've never expressed faith in Jesus Christ. Today can be the day that you are born again. Would you pray that prayer? And with all of our eyes closed, maybe there's people here, again, you're struggling through this. You're struggling and you don't know what to do. And I want to pray for you. With every eye closed, with every head bowed, if you want me to pray for you, just stick your hand up and I'll pray for you right now. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, raise your hand. Huh? Yep. Won't you pray that prayer right now and say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And for you too who raised your hands, today is the day of freedom, freedom from sin. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray that John 3:16 would not just be a verse that we memorize in Sparks or something like that, but a verse that is life transformation. Lord, I pray that your word would stick in the hearts of those two people who raised their hand declaring faith in you for the first time just now. Lord, would you do amazing work in their hearts and lives? And together we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God that freedom exists, not because of any work that we do, but because of God who frees us from all of our sins. We're going to stand and sing one last song, one patriotic song. We're going to do this a cappella. Stand and sing, I forgot what it was, Frank. God bless America. Let's stand and sing a cappella.